Day going on, which means I'm going to go extra long since... No, I'm just kidding you. We try to start on time, and we do try to end on time, and that is something that the Lord impressed upon me actually quite a while ago. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. We are in the midst of this particular gospel where we are talking about things that are foundational to the Christian life. We spent a few weeks on this idea of Jesus asking the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And then again, he turned it around on the disciples and he asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And based on the profession of faith of Peter, and there are different views on this. I tend to feel that he was born again at this moment. Others that I know and even respect do not. And as I like to say, your mileage may vary on that. But I also feel that Peter was speaking for the group, but he professed Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as Lord, recognizing that he was the one that was sent from God the Father. And based on that, Jesus responds in a very interesting way, and he refers to him being the little stone, and that upon this huge, massive rock that Jesus said he would build his church. The rock, I believe, is Jesus. The rock, I believe, is his word. I think there's more than one application for what the rock is. The rock is not Peter, the big rock, that is. I don't believe it's Peter. And we're going to see why this morning as we look a little bit further into the book of Matthew. And then Jesus, of course, gives them the keys to the car, as I illustrated last week, you know, or the keys to the kingdom. And this idea of binding and loosening. And I got a chance to talk with some of you guys even at greater length about this concept during the week last week. And this idea that as we see someone walking in the light, as he is in the light, there's that idea of fellowship with one another. And as we see people walking in the light, we can confirm what they are doing, that loosening, if you will. And when we see people that are walking in darkness, we also confirm, if you will, by binding that. It's a thing that we run in complete consistency with what God has declared in his word, rather than any type of authority that we might think we have. We all we're really doing is invoking, if you will, the authority of Jesus Christ. And we don't really have any authority in and of ourselves. Although, again, that's another one of those scenarios where your mileage may vary. But I think, as was plainly illustrated to us, when Michael the archangel in the book of James is contending with Satan for the body of Moses, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." He dared not to bring a riling accusation against a dignitary. Which I find very interesting, that Satan is held in that type of category. You could almost say respect. But Michael, the archangel, invoked the power of the Lord and said, "Yahweh, rebuke you." And so we move along in this particular passage. I want to pick this up this morning in verse 21. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And then, bless you. "And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him," second time, "saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord.'" I think the old King James, if I'm not mistaken, has the phrase, "Not so, Lord." Of course, that, I think that or that's in the book of Acts. "But far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. well, Peter, who's in charge here anyway? Now, I understand his sense of concern. I understand that he probably felt that he would not want to see the one whom he loved suffer at the hands of evil men. I understand, too, that there could have been a portion of, and I'm going to speculate a little bit on this, but there could have been a portion of the idea that we finally have found the Messiah, we've confessed him, now let's go take Jerusalem by storm. And I'm finally going to get into that new stretch chariot that I've been wanting, right? I'm going to have a place in the kingdom. I'm going to have a position of prominence. I'm going to have a position of power. I'm going to have a position of importance. You can't do this to me. And how many times have we said that to God? You cannot do this to me. Essentially, we are saying the same thing that Peter said to Jesus so long ago. But he, being Jesus, verse 23, turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me." He didn't call him by his name. He didn't call him Little Stone. He called him the adversary. "Get behind me, Satan." Or, let me suggest the question, who was he really talking to then? "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And here's the $10 million question again. Or what does it Is what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. He's predicting now not only his death, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, but also his second coming. Father, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts this morning as we look into your word, that you would minister to us. Lord, help us to grasp the importance of this passage, the importance of applying this foundation into our own lives. Lord, we confess that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, based on that quest or that confession, we ask, Lord, that you would help us, enable us, strengthen us to take up our crosses, to deny ourselves, and to follow you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. There are so many different ways to approach this particular passage. And I think not only is the confession of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, foundational to our Christian existence or our Christian walk. In other words, that's how we get on to first base, if you will. Or that's how we get on the team. But even as much foundational as this idea that if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that there is a calling to follow him in a way that requires for us to take up our cross and to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus. And so often I've known people, again, I'll talk about my last church for a moment, right? Where they got saved. They bought the policy. The life insurance policy. Or the fire insurance policy. Maybe they got the dual policy going on. And they're saved. And they've confessed Jesus, but this idea of following him, that sounds good, particularly on Sunday morning, because after all, it's not football season yet. It's coming up, though. But this idea of following Jesus sounds pretty good, but then Jesus takes it a step further. And I would submit to you that it's directly tied to, it's directly related to the fact that Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him and told him that he was not going to follow his plan, that he was going to follow Peter's plan. And how many times have we told God that in our own lives? God, I've got it figured out. I've got a plan. And you're messing with my plan. And so Jesus responds to that as he is already told his disciples that he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to rise from the dead. I think those are three categories that we can look at. Those are the three categories that I want to look at this morning as we look at this passage, because the calling of the Christian is a call to suffer, it is a calling to die, and it's a calling to rise from the dead. That's what it means to take up our cross and to follow him. And there's this thinking that if we take up our cross, it's our burden that we're supposed to carry. Boy, I've been in church all my life. I've heard it. I don't hear it now, but I especially growing up, I would hear it quite a bit. Well, that's just the cross that I have to carry. And they would name whatever it is. That's the cross that I have to carry. What is the purpose of a cross? Two things. It's a place to suffer. It's a place to die. That's what it's all about. And the calling of Christian discipleship is a calling of a long, slow, painful, agonizing death of the flesh that through the Spirit we might live. Because I don't know about you, but I find it very rare that God wants to do in my life what I would like to do in my life. And I just wish from time to time he would just check with me, and that he would consult with me, and that he would ask me, but what is that? That's not so. Comma, Lord. And the biggest problem that I see with Christians is they're not willing to take up their cross and to deny themselves. They want, like Peter, they want to call the shots. They don't want to suffer who in the world does. They don't want to die to self who in the world does. But boy, we want that resurrection, don't we? Of course we do. Who in the world wouldn't? So I get this. I'm among you. But there's this idea that we've been called to suffer. And we even see the suffering even in this passage. It says that Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. I hope that's on YouTube. I really do, because I want to see that. And I'm going to give Peter, anyway, I want to give Peter a hard time after watching it. What were you thinking? The word rebuke refers to a personal scolding. How dare you do this? That type of an idea. And here Jesus is coming to suffer, and he's coming to die for the sins of the world. And finally, there's been a breakthrough because the Father has revealed to his disciples that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, okay, you've gotten it right so far. Let me tell you further what the plan is. By the way, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die at the hands of evil men. What? You've got to be kidding me. And Jesus is filling them in. Let me humanize or personify this a little bit. All of a sudden he feels like, now I can finally start to share with you my plan. And to only turn around and to have it backfire. Have you ever been rebuked by Christians before? Someone's shaking their head. Have you ever been rebuked by Christians before when in reality, can I just be blunt? They didn't even know what they were talking about. And it's like, you know what, go read your Bible, pray and fast for about 40 days, and then come back and talk to me. I think the suffering from the world is one thing, but I think the suffering that we experience sometimes internally when people who claim to be our brothers or our sisters, I think that's what really hurts. And what's interesting about this, and I'll never forget, we'd been here a while, I don't even remember how long. And I called one of my former pastors because I felt like whining to somebody, right? And so I called him, and I was getting skewered, man. And I explained to him what was going on, and he says, yeah, Satan can really use Christians from time to time. And it struck me. It was one of those things. He was trying to be consoling to me, but it sobered me up, if you will. And I thought to myself, I wonder if they even understand that that is what's going on in their lives. That even though they are people that are born again of the Spirit, they're being nothing more than tools of the enemy. What I find really interesting of this, real quick, turn with me if you would to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4, I'm just going to pick a verse out of it. Luke 4 is the temptation of Christ. And if you're not familiar with it, I would suggest that you'd look at it yourself later. The interesting thing about this, in Luke 4, 1, it says that Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards when he had ended, he was hungry. Now some of you guys, I've been around some of you, and it's like you can't go 40 minutes without something to eat. But, you know, imagine going 40 days without eating. And yet the Spirit of God was upon Jesus, filled into Jesus, and led Jesus out into the wilderness that he'd be tempted. This is spiritual warfare I'm talking about here yet, right now. Unless you know, I don't know if you're aware of where I'm going with this. Again, I'm tying it into suffering. A spiritual warfare. Satan begins to tempt Jesus. And of course, he tells him to command these stones to be made bread. And of course, Jesus tells him, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he tempts him with three different temptations. But here's what I want to zero in on. Look at verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, and of course he was unsuccessful, I don't know what he was thinking either, to be honest with you. Who can tempt God? It says he departed from him until an opportune time. Okay, I'm going to leave him alone for, I'll come back. You ever been under heavy spiritual oppression? Sure you have. And then all of a sudden you feel it lifted? Guess what? It's going to happen again. Satan is just waiting for an opportune time. Here's my suggestion to you. Matthew 16 is the opportune time. And Jesus understands that. And he sees that. Because here it is, and so often it is that we as Christians, we get tempted, we become weak, we become vulnerable to sin, usually on the heels of some of our greatest achievements and accomplishments, and some of those times that we feel so close to God. That's the time that we're the most vulnerable. Why? Because we're so enraptured, if you will, with God's presence, with God's power, that we feel like we can charge hell with a squirt gun. And here, Peter, his greatest moment in the gospel thus far, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you can almost see Jesus, paraphrase, all right? See Jesus going, good boy. You're a little rock. I'm a big rock. Thank God it isn't the other way around, all right? because the little rock was just skipped across the water and he just sank, if you will. And I don't want to be a part of Jesus' church that's built on that little foundation. But the thing is, we are the most vulnerable for temptation and succumbing to temptation, not when we think we are weak, but when we think we are strong. When we're weak, we're on our knees, man. We're like, God, I just need you to get me through the next minute. But the problem is, when we get strong, we get confident. Paul said, I had no confidence in the flesh. We get comfortable. Paul talked about that as well. We get confident, we get comfortable, and we get complacent. We get complacent. Let somebody else do that, whatever that is. After all, I want to do this, or I want to do that, or I should be entitled to this, or I should be entitled to that. According to these scriptures, we are entitled, aren't we? We're entitled to one thing, and that's eternal punishment, separation from God, in a living and true actual hell. That's what we're entitled to. And so it is important to understand, I see that the opportune time for Satan to come back and try to tempt Jesus again was here, when all of a sudden they're finally getting it. We're finally getting somewhere. You know, I see it at times on Sunday mornings, and people are looking at me like, what in the world are you talking about? But all of a sudden, the light bulb starts to flicker, and it starts to come on. I have to be careful with that, because I can become too joyous over that, then all of a sudden Satan comes along and just smacks me one. Satan comes back for the opportune time. Remember later on, he goes and he asks the Father that he might have Peter, that he might sift him as wheat. Remember what Jesus' response to that was? Do you guys remember? Jesus said to Peter about, what did he say to Peter? Somebody, anybody, that I have what? Prayed for you. Ooh. You mean there's power in prayer? Yes, there is power in prayer. And so he says to Satan, and I believe he was talking to Satan, get behind me, or get away from me. And here is the problem with Christians today, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of men. What he is saying to Jesus here is, abandon the plan of the cross. Don't go to the cross. Just take the kingdom. Again, that was one of the temptations. Remember, Satan takes Jesus up on a high mountain. Don't ask me how that all worked out. I don't get it, all right? Bless you. And he shows him what? The kingdoms of the world. And he said, all of these are mine, and I can give them to whomever I will. If you will just bow down and worship me, I will give them to you. Jesus never disputed the fact that those were Satan's kingdoms. But here we have, and we've seen it over and over and over and over again in the book of Matthew, we have the kingdom advancing. And whenever the kingdom advances, you will be sure to experience opposition as the kingdom of darkness seeks to fight against the advancing of the kingdom of God. James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And it's an interesting, I don't want to unpack the whole thing, although I'm half tempted, because James 4 is a really powerful and a very important chapter in the Bible. But it talks about, in verse 6, it says, but he gives more grace, speaking of God. And therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I have to think that Peter must have felt pretty good about himself for being the one who spoke up first. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And maybe he even misunderstood this Petras thing with Jesus making an example of him being the little stone, and that the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, being the huge boulder. And he might have thinking, wow, I'm really starting to get somewhere in my walk. I had a quiet time yesterday. I actually had one the morning before. And I'm going to have one tomorrow. Starting to feel really good about his own spirituality. And the reality is, what happens is because of our own pride, many times Christians are prone to suffering at the hands of Satan. Been called to suffer. But we're to resist. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because of that, submit to God. Submit to God. You know what that means? Pick up your cross and deny yourself. Same idea. Same exact idea. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you have to submit to God first. I get very worried when I hear people who all of a sudden they want to shake their fist at Satan and say things to Satan. That's not spiritual warfare. Dare I say it, stupidity. We fight Satan not by standing up to him. We fight Satan by doing the will of God. That's how we engage in spiritual warfare. We are no match for Satan. Michael the archangel, who I believe is, even didn't invoke his own power. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee to you. That, my friends, is a promise. Some of you need to start getting a hold of that. And sometimes you got to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you know what I found? Is he seems to have a back door in some of our lives. And the next thing you know, you're here again. Well, what do? Most of the time we get frustrated, we get angry, and we think, it didn't work. It didn't work. Man, some of you guys have gone through things or even going through things in your life that I wouldn't wish on, well, I definitely wouldn't wish it on you. But God has seen fit to allow these things to happen in your lives. But he's training you. He's teaching you. Submit to God. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. The long, slow, painful, agonizing death, which is the calling of each and every Christian. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, it's an interesting story about Paul. Paul was a warrior. He was a warrior for Jesus Christ. And he's in Lystra. And he gets stoned. That is, they throw rocks at him. And they execute him. What they're doing. And it's an interesting thing because he is on the verge of having a real revival, not only with the Jews in the synagogue, but also the Gentiles are really taking hold of what it is that he is having to say. And the Judaizers. I think it's from Antioch and Iconium, if I'm not mistaken. They come and they stir up the crowd and they stone Paul. They throw rocks at him until he dies. Some believe he actually died. I tend to agree with that. He talks about this experience in 2 Corinthians. But the disciples, they gather around him, and all of a sudden, here comes Paul. He suffered. He died. He then rose from the dead, if you will. At least on a spiritual sense, or at least pictorially or metaphorically. I think it actually happened. But he goes through, he continues. What does he do? They stone him, so he gets up. What does he do? He goes right back into the battle. Some of you, and I say this in love, some of you, I think you struggle so much is because once you get stoned, once you get up, once you rise, you don't want to go back in the battle. And your general did not sign your leave papers. Some of you in the military, you understand that. We're to get up and get back into the battle. Paul got up and got back into the battle, and he's going around, and he goes back to the town from which these Judaizers came from, and he goes back there and he's preaching the gospel. He's in the hometown of the guys who stirred up everybody to kill him, and he says in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, he's there, he's strengthening the souls of the disciples, and he's exhorting them to continue in the faith. And saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Guys, take this to heart this morning. You must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Continue in the faith. Don't give up. They throw rocks at you, get up and go after them again. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Man, sometimes I feel like I'm in the heat of the battle and it's like I'm tempted to want to step out of the ring, if you will. And then all of a sudden it just occurs to me, the going is just getting good here. Yeah, we suffer. But we also die. Verse 24, Matthew 16. Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What a paradox, if you will. And how many people do we know? Get them out of your mind right now. Okay. But how many people do we know that they are so about striving to preserve their own life? Striving to make their life comfortable and better and, you know, sometimes I think we're cursed by living in this culture. I remember the bumper sticker, the guy who dies with the most toy wins. You remember that bumper sticker? I really wanted to put another one next to it. And then his kids squander their inheritance and he dies and goes to hell anyway. Is that vanity? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, said the preacher. But we've been called to submit our lives. That's what this is talking about, this idea of taking up our cross and denying ourselves. It refers to submission. It refers to surrender. Those are two things that you and I and every other Christian that we know does not like to do. Or we like to invoke the 20-something word. We kinda like to do it. Especially when it's convenient. We really don't like doing it when it's not. But the thing is that we've been called to submit, we've been called to surrender to God's will wherever it may lead us. Even if it's Sisters Oregon. Or even if it's somewhere else. If we truly believe that our lives are not our own, that we have been bought, that we have been paid for with a price, then we have to live our lives in such a way with an open hand that we allow God to take out of or to put into whatever He desires. And that's part of what Paul was talking about when he said, I've learned among all things, or in all things, to be what? Starts with the C-O-N-T-E-N-T, content. I've learned to be content. And if there is ever a common thread that runs through so many people's lives, and I would have to even confess to you at times my own, it's a lack of contentment. And when we find ourselves discontented, yes, there are times that I believe there is a holy discontent where the Spirit of God may be just stirring us. If I was never discontented, I wouldn't be here telling you about it right now. I'd still be in Elk Grove, California, not knowing what I was missing living here, all right? And yes, there is a time where the Spirit of God stirs, and there is a time for a holy discontentment, but I just see so often that Christians, they just want more, they want better, they want different. They want to do the same thing somewhere else or do something different here. And whoever it was that, I don't know who said this, but they said that saying, wherever you go, there you are. Right? And you take yourself with you. And you're the one that's caught up in the mix. And this idea of self-denial, it doesn't necessarily mean self-abuse or even a lack of self-esteem. But here's the thing. Our self-image... And quite frankly, I think Christians should have the healthiest self-image of people out there. But our self-image, our self-worth, is based upon the grace of God and upon the things that He has done for us. The grace that He has bestowed upon us is not based upon our merits. To think that God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you would believe, you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life, to think that that includes you should boost your self-esteem. We're children of the King. And He loves us. And He demonstrated His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, He dies for us. What on earth can you use as a measurement to give you more self-importance than that? That Jesus reaches out and dies for you. And that He would actually call you to pick up your cross, to deny yourself, and to follow Him. I like what Paul said, that he said that how the Lord counted him faithful, putting him in the ministry. Well, each one of us have a ministry that God has called us to. But nonetheless, we've been called to live a life of self-denial. We've been called to live a life of setting aside denial of our own flesh. Mark 10:45, which is just an incredible verse where Jesus models this for us. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." Now, did He deserve to be served? Yes. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's his mission. That was his purpose. And to do that, he had to die. He had to die to self. Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus pray? Not my will, but thy will. Got to default to King James. Thy will be done. Because if it were me in Gethsemane, and I had the foreknowledge, and you know, again, this is another instance of why let's be glad that God's not like me, all right? I would have thought about it. I thought, nah, never mind. Let's start all over. Adam and Eve 2, the sequel. But not my will, but thy will be done. Your will be done. And that's submission. Submission to suffering. Submission to death. And he had his answer. And he got up. And they come and they take. Who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And they fall over backwards. Wasn't that a clue? I don't think I want to take this guy captive. But we've been called to live a life of dying to self so that in Christ we might live. The Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. You think of those, and you think of almost, they have an element of, bless you, they have an element of desperation, if you will, in them. Poor in spirit, someone who's hungry. A hungry person will take up their cross. A hungry person will deny themselves. Because they recognize that they will, at all costs, pursue Jesus. And then the paradox in all this, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Who loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, there's an incredible amount of security if we're willing to rest in it. There's an incredible amount of security if we're willing to rest in it. If we're willing to lose our lives for his sake, Jesus says that we'll find it. Or that it will be preserved. To me, that's a good trade-off. Now, my flesh, my sense of human understanding screams against that. And so does yours. Because we don't want to let go of the wheel. After all, I've been around for a while. I've been doing this for a while. I know what I'm doing. And just let me get there. Be careful of that becomes your heart, because I've had that happen in my life before. And God said, you want to go there? Go there. And when I finally got there, I wish I hadn't. Because the reality is, God will. He will give you your will if, in fact, you really want it. But the paradox in all this is that what we see in Scripture, is that whenever there is a death, there is also a resurrection. But the reality is, guys, we just have to trust the Lord. We have to trust the Lord that if we lose our lives for his sake, that in fact that we will find it. And then it asks the incredible question, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Now, I could have a field day picking on each and every one of you right now with that question, but I don't want to go there. I want you to go there. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world? You define what that means, all right? We all have different definitions of what it means to gain the whole world. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a hefty question. I remember I had a guy that I knew. I met him. He told me this strange story. I don't know why I'm going to tell you, but I am. But he played the bass. He played the bass, and one night he dropped some acid. True story, all right. And he said the devil appeared to him. That's pretty intense. And he said the devil made him a deal that said, I will make you the best bass player in the world if you give me your soul. So I'm waiting for the punchline on this, right? And he tells me, he said, Mike, I almost went for it. And I went, thank God you didn't. Because he was able to live and breathe another day, and God still had the opportunity to minister to that guy. But what's more important to you than your soul? Is anything more important to you than your soul? You know, I think at times some of us should make those refrigerator lists. My soul is more important to me than, and you fill in the blank. I'm not going to fill in the blank for you this morning. You fill that in. See, this is where it becomes very personal between you and God. And I know that the Spirit of God is speaking to some of you this morning. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? See, that is the next question, because we can believe, as James says, the demons believe God and they tremble. We can believe, but are we a disciple? Is there anything more important to you in your life than your relationship to Jesus? If it is, if there is, that's called an idol. And you need to put that on the altar this morning. I've got some more notes. I think I want you to think about that. I'm not going to move on in my message. And I just want to give you a moment or two just to do some business with God this morning. Spiritual warfare. We fight Satan not by, we engage in spiritual warfare and we combat with Satan not by trying to oppose him, but by submitting to God. And the same way in our spiritual life, we don't gain spirituality, if you will, by trying to run after it and try to attain it. Now, that's superficial in some respects. But we gain our walk with Christ by simply submitting to Him, by simply admitting to Him that, Lord, there is nothing that is more important to me in my life. There is nothing that I would sell my soul for. But if you've called me to take up my cross and to deny myself, then I want to do that. That's what I want to do. Let's spend some time in prayer. I'm just going to, matter of fact, you can stop the tape. Let's spend a little time in prayer, and then I'm going to go ahead and close. And so let's spend some time quietly in prayer. I want you to just speak to God, talk to God, allow God to minister to your hearts. Maybe we just need to do some prioritizing here. Maybe there's some things that we've been worried about, that we've been concerned about, that we've been burdened about, and maybe we just need to stick them at the foot of the cross again. Guys, do a little business. I'm giving you an opportunity here. Do some business. I'm going to do some business with God. And then I'll just go ahead and close. Father, we thank you for your mercies. that are new every morning. Lord, as we sit here before you, I just, our prayer is, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Lord, there is always a battle going on in each of our hearts. There are always things that clutter our mind and our hearts and our souls. Lord, we'd ask that you would just push that away. Lord, we'd ask that you'd search us deeply. And is there anything in our lives, Lord, that is more important to us than you? Lord, help for some of us to go back and reclaim that if you feed the birds of the air and you clothe the lilies like you do, Lord, that you will care for us. Lord, help us to lay that concern at your feet. Lord, we just ask that you would renew our first love this morning. That you would cause us to walk in your ways. That you would help us, Lord, to joyfully take up our cross and to deny ourselves. Lord, I recognize that, again, this is extremely personal, and what that means in one life is something different than what it means in another life. But, Lord, that we would be submitted to you. Lord, again, we want to die to self so that we might rise with you, so that your Spirit might live through us. Lord, that it would be said of us that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, and the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for us. Lord, we claim that promise in Galatians 2:20. Help that to be our goal, our purpose, our desire. Lord, help us not to resent those times of suffering. Help us not to resent the long, slow death that you've called us to live. Help us to not resent being humbled while others are being exalted. Lord, the reality is that there is nothing that we want to give in exchange for our souls, but Lord, we renew that afresh to you. We give ourselves to you yet again, and we entrust ourselves into your care. Be blessed and be glorified and be exalted. Be praised. Be worshiped. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you that you demonstrated your love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And Lord, we again leave from here recognized and are aware of the fact that we are deeply and truly loved by you. And Lord, if we are deeply and truly loved by you, then nothing else matters. So Lord, continue to do a work in our hearts, in our mind and in our souls, that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted, that you would be high and lifted up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you guys.